I'll be preaching today from verses found in the last chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We were looking at a verse in chapter 1 of this letter last week. Today we're going to look at some of the verses in the closing chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18. And hear God's word. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The last chapter of this letter is filled with exhortations that the Apostle Paul fired off one after the other. But he was not firing from the hip when he penned these words. He was taking careful aim and delivering a message given to him by the Holy Spirit. The exhortations, the commands we find here were written specifically to the saints at the church in Thessalonica. It was located in Macedonia in those days, modern-day Greece. This city still exists. But these exhortations extend to us as well. These three exhortations are some of the most popular, well-known that you will find anywhere in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, where they are found. They are brief, but power-packed. They are short, but sweet. If this were a musical composition, it would be staccato notes. These exhortations tell us how to live in a troublesome world. They list for us the high standard that Christians are to live by. And it is our duty, as well as our wonderful privilege, for us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. So let's examine this trio of exhortations. We will examine what we are exhorted to do, when we are supposed to do it, and why we are directed to do it. So first, what are we exhorted to do? We are exhorted to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. God wants all of His children to obey these injunctions. The first thing we are called to do is to rejoice. Verse 16, rejoice always. By the way, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, in the Greek Bible. John 11, verse 35 is the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. But that one word used there is longer than the one word that is used here. So this is really the shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoice always. This exhortation joins a chorus of other verses in the New Testament that sound this note of joy. When Paul commanded them, under the authority of God, to rejoice always, he was not speaking as someone inexperienced. He knew how to rejoice himself and to do so even in the midst of adverse circumstances. There was an occasion I find interesting that dovetails here. Paul and Silas went to Philippi to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he and Silas were imprisoned because they faithfully proclaimed God's word. And they were put in prison. Here's what we read in Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And we learn also they had an audience. And the prisoners were listening to them. So they're in prison. They had been beaten. And what are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns. They were not bellyaching or complaining. They were worshiping. They counted it a privilege and honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so they rejoiced. Their hearts were full of joy. The Apostle Paul, many years after being in Philippi, wrote a letter to the church there. We call it the Epistle of Joy. It was written by him when he was in prison at Rome. The word joy or rejoice is used 14 times in that brief letter. Here's one such verse. Chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So what a beautiful text. A double whammy, if you will. Rejoice. And that rejoicing is to be always, but it's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Adoniram Judson was a missionary in the 19th century that went to Burma. And he so burned with desire to preach the gospel that even before he learned the language, he walked up to a Burman and embraced him. That man went home and reported to his family that he had seen an angel. The living Christ was so radiant in the life of Adoniram Judson that his countenance reflected it. In fact, he was often called Mr. Glory Face. Life presents us with many challenges. We fully realize that. And a Christian is not exempt from feelings of sorrow for numerous things, but he has joy in the Lord at the same time. Joy and sorrow are not antagonistic. They can coexist in the same person. In fact, we see this paradox in something Paul said to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. He spoke of being sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. There that word always is again. Our command here in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And then here, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The Christian's way is a way of joy. Some people think that when you become a Christian, you lose all joy. You can't have any more fun in life. Well, it means you don't take pleasure in the things of the world, but you find joy unspeakable and full of glory in knowing Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven. When you become a Christian, you will find out what real joy is. And it's a joy that's not transitory, not temporary, doesn't fade away. Now, there are hindrances, things that try to prevent us as Christians from having joy. And that's why we must be exhorted, as we are here in this passage, to rejoice and to rejoice always so that we will not allow adversity to lessen, even to darken our joyfulness. The second thing God calls us to do is pray. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So closely related to rejoicing is praying. In fact, it's here that a believer will find one of the means for removing that which is a barrier to joy. We cast ourselves upon the Lord in prayer and we find peace and solace and comfort there, and that brings joy to our hearts. Paul was prayer was natural to Paul. When you read his letters, you'll discover how often he interjects prayer. He was likely to break off into prayer even in the midst of a deep theological argument. You see that in Ephesians 1. You'll see it in Ephesians chapter 3 as well, but many other places. So prayer is a vital, moving force. Prayer shows our dependence on God. And do you know what you get when you rely on prayer? You get what God can do. So we ought to pray. And the Lord bids us to pray, and He promises to hear us when we pray and to bless us. The heart that is attuned to God will be often communing with God. So we are exhorted to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. The third thing God calls us to do, exhorts us to do, is give thanks. Give thanks, and the ESV has, in all circumstances. You might have a translation that says, in everything, give thanks. When we meditate on God's ceaseless stream of mercies, we find ample reasons for abounding with gratitude. Failure to thank God in all things is a sign of unbelief. There are two places where Paul lists the sins of the wicked. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. In both of those places, when the sins of the wicked are listed, ingratitude is found. Romans 1 verse 21. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then here it comes. Unthankful. That's not the way it is to be for the Christian. The Christian not only rejoices and prays, he also expresses thanks to God. Paul wrote to the Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So as prayer is connected with rejoicing, so giving of thanks is attached to prayer. One of the great psalms of thanksgiving is Psalm 107. The very first verse in that chapter is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercies endure forever. And then we read this in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And that very refrain is repeated in verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. So if you want to learn about giving thanks and have your heart filled with that, study Psalm 107. So, God, through Paul, exhorts us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. But the Lord also, through Paul, tells us when to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. All three exhortations here have what I call a modifier of time. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, at all times, or in all circumstances. The word order of the three exhortations is interesting. In all three, this modifier of time comes first. Now, most English translations have it first in the third of the exhortations. But it's true of all three of them. And the New English translation reflects that. Always rejoice. Constantly pray. In everything give thanks. And that word order shows where the emphasis is. Paul is stressing the fact that we are to do these things always, without ceasing, and in everything. So let's look at these exhortations in that way. First, always rejoice. It's easy to rejoice, isn't it? At times. But it's not easy to rejoice always. It's natural for us to rejoice when things are going well. But Christians aren't characterized by natural joy. The uniqueness of Christian joy lies in its emergence under the most adverse of circumstances. Daniel Baker was a Presbyterian preacher in 19th century America. He was an itinerant preacher mostly, though he did pastor a church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama for several years. But he wrote a letter to his son, who was a student at Princeton University at the time. And here was the wise counsel this father gave to his son. Be sure you never omit the devotions of the closet, nor permit yourself to pass them over in a formal or hurried manner. See to it, my son, that you enjoy religion and enjoy it every day. Rejoice always. From a human perspective, the Thessalonians had every reason not to rejoice. You read Acts 17, you see they were slandered by the Jewish community. And of course, they lived counter to the immorality that dominated the city. And so Paul's challenge to them was that their joy be constant, even when they were persecuted. So the emphasis is to rejoice always. Living for Jesus ought not leave us gloomy. Let's look at the second exhortation. Pray without ceasing, or if we put it in the right order, it's without ceasing, pray, or continually pray. That's the idea. You know, of course, that it's easy to pray on occasions, every now and then. But it's not easy to pray always. But because we are in every moment in need, we should seek to pray continually. This simply means we should live in a spirit of prayer. The word that is translated without ceasing was used in ancient Greek to describe a hacking cough. You ever have a hacking cough? It's the kind of cough that doesn't let up. It persists, doesn't go away. Well, praying without ceasing, praying continually is to be like that. It should be constant, recurring. It's an attitude of prayer that never comes to an end. It's when we lay our head on the pillow at night in prayer. It's when we wake up in the morning in prayer. We're constantly in need of God's grace and mercy. So we ought to be constantly praying. Pray when we rise in the morning. Pray when we are getting ready for work. Pray when we eat our breakfast. Give God thanks for the food. Pray when we're on our way to work. Pray at work. Pray when we come home. Pray when we're with our family. Pray, pray, pray at all times. Continually pray. Pray without ceasing. And continual prayer reflects our dependence on God. It recognizes the need to always be crying out to God. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. Paul spoke to the Romans about continuing steadfastly in prayer. He wrote to the Ephesians about praying always, with all prayer and supplication. So we are to always rejoice, continually pray. And then third, in everything, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Again, it's easy to give thanks for some things in some circumstances, but it isn't easy to give thanks in everything or in all circumstances. And yet that is exactly what the Lord calls us to do. Do you realize that there is no combination of happenings that can be termed bad for the Christian? And that's because God is in constant control. Romans 8:28 makes that clear. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So the Christian has reasons to always give God thanks, even when our outward circumstances are not what we would like them to be, even in times of distress, affliction, and grief. The worldly person, of course, considers what happens to him as a chance occurrence. It's either good luck or bad luck. But a saved person sees the purpose of God in all things, even in those things he's not inclined to welcome into his life. So he gives thanks in all circumstances. He gives thanks at all times. George Matheson, the Scottish minister and hymn writer, we just sang one of his hymns, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He was practically blind at the age of 18, but he once prayed, "My God, I have never thanked you for my thorn. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn." Do you thank God for your thorns? The afflictions he brings into your life to make you more like Jesus? I mentioned Daniel Baker a moment ago and the letter he wrote to his son, a student at Princeton. It's another story I want to tell you about Daniel Baker. He was on his way to Ohio to preach. And on the way, in Charlotte, Virginia, his wagon broke down. The shaft broke. It was going to take several days to fix. It broke down right by the courthouse in the city. And so he met other people. He had opportunity to preach. He ended up staying in that city for a year. And there were over 1,000 conversions. He recognized that to be the providence of God. He felt that the breaking of the shaft on his wagon was the providential hand of God. And he said this, "Surely there is no such thing as chance." So he didn't get upset. He didn't let off steam because his trip to Ohio was delayed. No, he saw that as the providence of God. He eventually got to his destination, but he knew that God had a purpose for that delay, and he was able to give thanks in the midst of this setback. And that's how we all should act in response to adverse circumstances. We have seen what we are exhorted to do. Pray or rejoice, pray and give thanks. We have seen when we are supposed to do it, always, continually, in everything. And now we see why we are to do this. Look at the text again. Always rejoice. I'm putting that modifier of time first. Always rejoice. Continually pray. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you want to know what God's will is? Most people do. But they think, well, maybe I'll find it if I read this book, if I go to this conference, if I put out a fleece. Maybe I'll find out what God's will is. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. At least in part. It isn't the totality of God's will, far from it, but it is an important part of it. And what is God's will? It is His will that we always rejoice, continually pray, and in everything give thanks. And that's not just good advice. That is God's will. Now, this expression, "for this is God's will," refers to all three exhortations. So if you're wondering what God's will is for your life, here is a good place to begin finding out. It's clear. It's emphatic. To rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And to do so always, continually, and entirely is God's will for you and for me. And keeping these commands is God's will for us. And note he says, in Christ Jesus. All Christians are to obey these injunctions, and we are able to because we have been united to Jesus Christ in faith. Well, I want to conclude our study with some application. I think it will be helpful for us if we can identify some of the things that hinder us from always rejoicing, continually praying, and in everything give thanks. What hinders us from rejoicing? Well, that's easy to answer, isn't it? It's things like affliction, sorrow, grief, sickness. These things come along and they rob us of joy. They ought not, but they do. We succumb to them. Rather than seeing good in affliction, we grumble and complain and say, God must not love me, when we should be delighting, even rejoicing in the midst of those things, that though we are afflicted, God is with us. Remember how the psalmist, Psalm 119, that longest chapter in the Bible, referred to things before. I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So there was good in the afflictions. And then he says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So don't let anything hinder your joy. Always rejoice. What keeps us from praying continually? Well, I would say a large part of that would be the cares of the world. We get our face turned to other things, the things that attract us. Also an attitude that foolishly thinks we are in control. And why pray if we've got everything under control? So we trust in self rather than God. And when you do that, you don't pray at all, much less pray continually. I've noticed two different ways some of our politicians have reflected or have commented on this coronavirus. One politician said this: the number is down. And he was meaning the coronavirus cases. The number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. When I heard that, I wanted to back away. I thought lightning might strike. We've got it under control. We don't need God. That's what came out in those words. But then I heard another man at a press briefing say this: by the grace of God, we will get the numbers down. And we're going to take these steps to do it, but we're dependent on and looking to the grace of God. And that's how we ought to be. Cast ourselves on Him, totally dependent on Him. And then last, what prevents us from giving thanks in all circumstances? I think a self-righteous spirit that thinks we deserve only good from God keeps us from being thankful. Why thank Him when we deserve it? He's obligated to do us good. That's not true, friends. Let's not get trapped into the thinking that God owes it to us to keep us out of trouble. Let's not be like the spoiled child that is ungrateful. So let's make it our aim to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Always pray. Or always rejoice, continually pray. And in everything give thanks. That's how we ought to live. That's how God wants us to live. And we can do this through Christ, who is our strength. That's God's will. It's also God's will for you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And our prayer is that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will come to Him, cast yourself on Him. Save me, Lord. I'm an unworthy sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Take Christ. Receive Christ. Trust in Christ. And you'll find joy. And you'll want to pray. And you'll be able to give Him thanks. because you'll have greater reason to thank Him now, because you're a redeemed child of God. So I pray that God will bless these exhortations that we have examined today, and that we will, by His grace and help, obey Him. We have our benediction is from Hebrews chapter 13. It's a benediction I used recently. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's our benediction, but we're going to sing it as well.